Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. In the Red Pew Bibles, that's page 830. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen.
Thanks, Lois. Good morning, everybody. We'll just pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love towards us. We thank you for the creation of this world. And we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to live and to die, that we might be redeemed. Lord, may your name be magnified this day. May your truth be proclaimed, as we have already sung about it. We've heard it, we've proclaimed it, we've prayed it. Lord, may we marvel at it right now. May the words of my mouth, may the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, a few of our friends came to visit us in Edinburgh, and they brought their three little children with them, all under five, all stayed in our flat. That was fun. Very tiring. Don't need to tell you parents about that, you already know. So we thought we'd take them to Edinburgh Zoo, if any of you have ever been there. It's really good. And we found ourselves in the wee beasties section. For those of a non-Scottish dialect, that means small insects. It was great. We saw all kinds of creatures, kind of blue poisonous frogs, giant African snails, and then these kind of endangered Technicolor tropical fish. But in the middle of this kind of wee beastie section, there was this one creature that I really couldn't see. I even tried to enlist the help of a 10-year-old boy. I assume he was 10. I didn't ask him his age, that would have been weird. But I enlisted his help. You know, we got up against the glass and we were trying to look for it, but for love nor money, we couldn't find it. But there was a label of what that creature was. It was a pygmy chameleon. So not only was this kind of thing tiny, I mean, look at the size of one of those babies, but it was also a master of disguise. Against the lush green background in the little tank, there was no chance I could see it. And I've got pretty good eyesight. And as I was preparing the sermon, it got me thinking about people in general, really, and how we like to blend in with one another and with the world around us. We like to follow a crowd, whether it's the latest fashion, I tend to ignore that, or whether it's the latest phraseology. I was looking at millennials, phrase speech like cray and legit and adulting. Many of you might not know what those words are, but they're trending at the moment. Or it might be we want to blend in by doing some new weird YouTube dance like the floss. Any of you know that, I'm not going to do it up here because I can't quite do it. But ultimately, we just like to blend into a crowd. But if you're a Christian here today, which many of you are, actually, by definition, a Christian must be distinct. We must be distinctive. A chameleon Christian is actually a contradiction in terms. So, as we read the passage, I'm going to read it again. See if you can try and spot what Paul is calling Christians to in their living. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. As we've just jumped into the middle or the middle of this book, I'm just going to summarize kind of the background of the letter just to see where we are. So I'm going to summarize it with three quick P's. Who's the letter from? Well, it's from Paul, and he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. Paul was arguably one of the most influential men to have ever walked the face of the planet. He was a Christian preacher and church planter, missionary and leader in the early church, in case you didn't know who he was. He wrote three quarters of the New Testament and actually set up the very first church in Europe, which is this church in question, the Church of Philippi. And you can read about that in Acts 16 if you want to. So from a prison cell in Rome, he writes this letter. Who does he write it to? He writes it to Philippi, a pagan nation geographically in modern day Greece. So it's a really important city. Some people likened it to a mini Rome. Lots of retired soldiers would go there. And it kind of had special status in the Roman Empire, a little bit like Jersey, kind of tax benefits there. As a culture, they were committed to emperor worship. So amongst other pagan gods, they would burn incense to the emperor. And they would say, Kaiser Kurios, which is emperor, Caesar is Lord. So allegiance to Christ alone in this culture would have been difficult. Temptations to compromise would have been rife. And actually, the church now is about 10 years old as Paul's writing. It was written in about 50 AD-ish. And the third P, final P, is why. Why is the letter written? There are a variety of reasons, but the overarching reason is partnership in the gospel. Paul is writing to remind the Philippians of the gospel and their partnership in it. So that's the backdrop. So Paul's writing to this church set in a pagan nation, thanking and reminding them of their gospel partnership and calling them to shine among them like stars in the night sky. And actually the message here today for us on the 10th of June 2018 at about 20 past 11 the message here to us today in pagan Britain, in a land littered with idols, where affirming Jesus as the only way is difficult, where affirming Christian ethics on sex and marriage and gender is at best crazy, is at worst evil, the message to us is the same. How do we shine like stars in this culture? So I've got 2 points today. Firstly, work out. This is the gospel displayed, looking at verses 12 to 15a. Okay. Just before we go there, I want to lay something out about working out our salvation. Paul's teaching is absolutely crystal clear. You work out your salvation. You do not work for your salvation. This is crucial because a lot of people outside the church, as well as some folk inside the church, have missed this point. Maybe they think we attend church and do good things to earn our salvation. That's not the case. Jesus earned our salvation on the cross by his perfect obedience to God the Father and his death and his resurrection. His perfect life and blood is what brings salvation to Christian people. There's a great hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." I love that one, Augusta's top lady. Nothing in my hand I bring. We bring nothing. So if you're unclear on that this morning, if you're visiting, or maybe you've been here for a while, and you think that we earn our salvation, we don't. It's a free gift of God. I remember when, just before I became a Christian, I was sat in my bedroom and I was being convicted by the Spirit of God, and I knew there was a coming judgment. I knew I was unrighteous. Nobody needed to tell me that was clear, but under the conviction of God, I felt it even more so. And I remember thinking very quickly, oh, maybe if I can just work really hard from now, I was 25, to the rest of my life, if I make it to maybe like 70, I thought I could probably do enough good things to get in God's favour. And the next day I was going to go and find a priest or someone to find out what do I do. And thankfully I met someone who gave me the gospel and told me that actually salvation is a free gift of God by Jesus. And he quoted this verse to me, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved. This is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So if you've been trying to work your way into God's good books, you can't. Take the free gift that he's offering in Jesus Christ. So we work out our salvation. So with that in mind, we don't work for it. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Greek verb here can be translated, the Greek verb for work out can be translated carry out or perform or accomplish. So we are to perform our salvation, to kind of outwork it. We perform or accomplish the reality of the salvation that has already happened. Salvation is used in a variety of tenses in the Bible. So Christians have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Or if you want to wrap it up in theological language, justification, we've been saved, declared righteous because of Jesus' blood. We're being saved, the process of sanctification, being made more into his image. And glorification, that great day in which we will all get to see Jesus face to face and will be separated from the presence of sin. Paul, he is talking about the middle one, sanctification, being made more Christ-like. That's the salvation we're talking about. And I really like the New Living Translation, the way it renders it, actually. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Last year, you guys will remember, I broke my leg from slipping in a puddle. Both bones in my leg, and many of you cared for me and fed me and loved me and brought me food and prayed for me, so thank you for that. I had an operation straight away after that. Pins and plates in my leg. The leg was fixed in place, but it was in a cast for 8 weeks or so. And the physio told me because it was fixed in place, I needed to work out the muscles, the tendons, I needed to work out the ligaments. So the reality of the surgery had already happened. It was fixed in place. There was metal holding it in place. But actually, I had the responsibility to work that out daily. And it's that kind of working out that we're talking here. See, if we are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, if we believe in him, he's the Lord and Savior of our lives, then we are saved. However, we still are called to work out our salvation. Salvation is not passive. It's active. You know, Paul often likens it to a race. We need to run. We need to press on. And actually, that's what does that look like? Well, that looks like in the church today, the ways in which we serve one another. We saw a great picture of it yesterday at Naomi and Tom's wedding as the people of God, the family of God, came together and served one another in practical ways, by cleaning, as we prayed, as we talked about Jesus. And that's how we glow like galaxies. That's how TCM shines in this nation, as we're obedient to Jesus, as we serve one another in love and reverence. It involves obedience too. I love the image, not obedience so that we can earn salvation, but we believe in Jesus, therefore we obey. I like the image that obedience and faith are like a two-edged coin, you know, regardless what side it is, we obey because we have faith, and we have faith, therefore we obey. And Paul actually reminds the Philippians here, that's what he's encouraging them with in the first part of the verse. Paul reminds them that ever since the first day they came to know him, ever since they heard the message of salvation through his preaching, they have always obeyed. He says that in verse 5 from the very first day. In chapter 1, verse 19, they've always obeyed as they have prayed for him and his ministry. And amazingly, in chapter 4, Paul can actually say of this Philippian church that no other church, no other, shared with me in giving and receiving except you alone. And that's Philippians 4:15. And it's a challenge to us here about our obedience to God, to the church that he has brought us into. Ask yourself this question: is your life marked by an increasing submission to the revealed will of God in the Bible? Does it impact every area of my life, from finances to what I watch on TV, to how I interact with my family, to the way I love my brothers and sisters in church? What does it look like in regards to our prayer life? Remember, this obedience is the working out of our salvation, the fruit that comes from already being hidden with Christ in God, not something that we do to earn it. And just in case we thought we might be able to take some credit for this salvation, or the working hard part, I know I like to do that, give myself a little pat on the back and say, well done you. Paul doesn't let us get away with that, actually. Actually, he closes the verse 13, if you look at it. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. This is like Pauline theology 101. Throughout the scriptures we see it. Colossians 1:29 says, Paul says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works within me. In this very letter to the Philippians, Philippians 3:12, he says, I press on to possess that perfection which Christ first possessed for me. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:10, when he's talking about the other apostles, he says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And this is a great encouragement and an assurance to us here this morning. The great God who is always at work, who has no need to rest physically whatsoever, is performing his work in us if we're obeying. If God is the one that's working in us, we know that his purposes will come about because he can't fail. And that even when things are dark, even when we struggle. Okay, so how else do we work out our salvation? How else do we shine? Well, look at verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So many of you know I used to work at Aldi, and if you've ever shopped there, it's amazing how they managed to get an entire shop through in 3 minutes. Yet, some of my customers still managed to complain and grumble for that entire 3 minutes that they were at my till. And one of my colleagues actually said that these people were kind of like black holes, and they would suck all of his joy out of him as they were complaining at the till. And so sometimes, like, somebody would go by and they'd look at me and say, that was a black hole. And it's quite funny. But actually, it got me thinking again. I wonder how many of my conversations are just grumbling and moaning when I meet up with brothers and sisters and family and friends. Or yourselves, maybe, you know, think about how much have I, if I had a tally board in some of my conversations, and how many of them are grumbles and how many of them are words of encouragement or affirmation or something positive. Certainly challenged me. And you might say, well, grumbling's not that bad in the grand scheme of things. Well, actually, it is, and we're specifically forbidden to do it. John 6:43, James 5:9, and 1 Peter 4:9 that you can have a look at. And the text here in Philippians is actually, Paul's taken it, he's kind of amalgamated a number of verses in the Old Testament, and he's taken it from when the Israelites grumbled against God and against God's servant Moses. You can read about that in Exodus 16, verses 7 to 12, if you're making notes, or Numbers 14, verses 26 to 30. So it's specifically forbidden. And actually, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in the New Covenant, we don't need to grumble. We're adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. One of the great glories of the Christian life is that we're actually called to be what we already are, children of God. It isn't something like that we hope to be, or some kind of mantra that we tell us. You know, like one of those kind of quit smoking tapes, or one of those, you will be slim, you will be slim. They don't work, I've tried. No, we're to be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped generation, because of the righteousness of Christ that's already in us. So we should live like that. If we're truly children of God, then we should live as children of God. Parents in here, you'll know that a child wants to be in the likeness of their father or mother. We should want to be in the likeness of our own father. Be holy, for I am holy, the Lord calls us to. And the way in which the Philippians are to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped generation, is exactly this. Do all things without grumbling or arguing. And there's no condition with that. I know we all like conditions. Well, what about on a bad day? What about when it's to do with traffic or the roads in Edinburgh? Because they're pretty bad if you've ever driven in Edinburgh. Gigantic potholes everywhere. No, we should be grateful that we can drive. No. There's no condition with that. Just do all things without grumbling or arguing. That's how we shine. Don't be a grumbler. And it's actually more than that. So that's the negative. Don't grumble. Don't argue. But actually, and we've sung about this so much, it's amazing how God works in the planning and preparation of his service. We're to rejoice. So much of the hymns that we've sang today were about rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's how Paul closes this Philippian letter. And you might say, well, how can I rejoice? You don't actually know what I'm going through. And in a sense, you're right, I don't. You've probably had a hard week or maybe even a hard year or even longer. And I don't know about that. But the Lord does. You might have even struggled to get here this morning. And praise God that you're here amongst the family of God. It all rests on an understanding of what the gospel is and the hope that's set before us. The gospel is the reason that we're not to grumble, and the gospel is the reason that we're to rejoice. It's actually not just the reason, but it's the power that enables us to do that. If we're trusting in the gospel, if Jesus is our Lord and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, even in times of doubt and pain and suffering and confusion, we can still rejoice. And again, how do we shine? Well, the world doesn't have a category for being able to rejoice in times of suffering. Only the Christian, to the Christian alone, does God promise to work all things for good. And some of those things involve suffering and pain. When the world can only think of grumbling, actually the Christian has the highest reason to rejoice. And the example that we've got is Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And that's the pattern that Paul's looking at here as well. And so it should be for us. And this is why it's so important that we meet together, so that we can encourage one another with these verses, with our lives, as they're a witness to us persevering and looking to the cross and looking to Jesus and holding one another up in this race as we seek to persevere. And this is what lets our light shine before others as well. When people think, well, how, non-believers, people that don't know Jesus think, well, how are they getting through this? How are they still rejoicing and trusting in their Savior? This is how we become blameless and pure children of God. That not only do we not grumble, but we also rejoice. And even under persecution, which is what the Philippian church would have been under, and actually which we are now coming under more and more. I mentioned that in the beginning. You try to talk about Christian ethics on sex or gender, you're a hateful bigot. So increasing persecution is coming. And we're going to be increasingly pressured to bend and to fold. And that may come at the loss of a job, the loss of friendships, a persecution, but we're still to rejoice because we have the hope of nations, Jesus our Saviour. So we're not to grumble, but that doesn't mean that there aren't categories in which we can actually cry out to God. I was reading Psalm 69 this morning, and just the psalm of kind of confusion and calling out to God. So God gives us in his word in God's prayer book, the Psalms, ways in which if we are confused, if we're angry, if we're low and depressed, ways in which we can, in a godly way, call out to him. It doesn't mean having to bury our emotions down and not deal with them. Grumbling is different to a godly repentance, a godly crying out to God. So if you're feeling sorrowful or overwhelmed this morning, maybe read Psalm 69 or Psalm 13. So that's working out our salvation. We present the gospel. We work it out without grumbling whilst rejoicing. Point number two is holding out, to hold out the gospel deployed, verses 15b to 18. And this says, I'll read just from verse 16. As you hold firmly to the word of life, I'll read from 15b. Paul's calling the Philippian church to shine like stars in the universe. How? Well, as they hold out the word of life in order that he may be able to boast in the day of Christ that he did not run or labor in vain. And you kind of get this picture of them kind of, you know, holding on to it like someone's going to snatch it out of their hands. You know, don't let it go. I'm going to lose it if they don't grip it off me. But that's not actually the term in which it's used. We're not on the back foot gripping hold of our faith in case somebody's going to snatch it out of our hands, gripping hold of the gospel. That's not the picture of a Christian. We should actually be on the attack. Graciously, obviously, a gracious attack in which with meekness and fear we do it. But we're not on the back foot. So the translation that you might have, depending on which Bible you've got, might say hold to or hold forth. Again, I looked at a different translation, the Good News Bible. I thought it was really helpful. What it says is, as you offer them the message of life. So holding out as we offer them the message of life. And the actual, again, the original verb, it's used a lot of time in ancient Greek writing, and it's the idea of offering a cup to the lips of a child that cannot do it for himself. So that's the way in which we're to offer out this life-giving sustenance of the gospel message. The nation in Philippi was seen to some as this shining jewel in the Roman Empire, full of life, great tax breaks, you know, a really good place to go and retire, you know, a bit like the south of France. But actually the truth is, the real treasure and the real life was found among the Jesus community, living distinct lives, living grumble-free lives, even under persecution. The diamonds were actually among this community who were holding out the truth of their risen Saviour to the dying culture around them. Now, Lincoln is increasing in its ranks in the universities, we know, in the league tables. Tourism's doing well, thank you, Joel. You know, he's not single-handedly, but doing an amazing job. New buildings, I mean, in Scotland, they've even heard of Lincoln City FC. I mean, come on. So they're doing well, and like, from an outsider's perspective, it looks life-giving. It looks thriving, especially in the summer. But in reality, it's actually only death outside of Christ. So by holding out the word of life, the Philippian church would provide life in a culture of death, as a father offering a drink to his son provides sustenance. And again, TCM, by offering out the gospel to Lincoln, we bring life where there is only death. And that means warning of the coming judgment. Andrew Miller used this great image yesterday of this person stuck on the beach, unable to move, and this great tidal wave coming at them. And as it increases its nearness, it increases in size and weight and power. And that is the coming wrath of God. His judgment, his righteous judgment on the sins of humanity. So we are to warn of this coming judgment. That's part of the gospel. A gospel without the coming judgment of God, without the warning of wrath, is no gospel. If you've ever been to kind of buy a diamond in a shop, you'll see that you look at the diamonds and they look, you know, quite nice. But actually then the kind of jewelry clerk will go out and she will get out a piece of black velvet and lay the diamonds on that velvet. And the way in which the diamonds then burst forth with clarity and brilliance to really show their shine. Well, in the same way, as we present the gospel, it must be against the backdrop of God's coming judgment. The good news isn't good news unless they know the bad news. Now, what does the day of Christ, what does this coming judgment mean for us as Christians? If you're anything like me, on occasion, I worry, is God going to judge me for the sins I've committed since becoming a Christian? What does that mean for me? Will my sins be forgiven? Will they be brought before me? Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us, and this is so important, saints, because we need to be encouraged by this. We need to be believing this with all of our heart. The Bible tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. The Bible uses language like, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8, 12. This is powerful language that God will forget our sins. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone here today, in his death, in his resurrection, if he's Lord of your life, if you're trusting in his blood, then you will not be judged. You are forgiven fully, perfectly in Christ. How do I know this? Well, I'll just quote Jesus, because Jesus says so. John 5, 24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. What an encouragement. What a hope for us. What peace it gives us, even though we know of a coming judgment, that we've escaped it because of Christ. Yes, we will face a day where there'll be an account given and our works will be displayed for what they are, either silver, gold, or straw. But it will be a blessed time where actually we'll be rewarded as being good stewards of the work and of the entrustment that God has given us. But the way in which we shine is by holding out the reality of God's coming judgment, but balanced with the glorious truth of God's mercy through Christ and the forgiveness of sins, because we've escaped the wrath of the Lamb. At times the world kind of seemingly slips into deeper and darker sins and despair, and the world around us panics. But actually, as followers of Christ, we can shine brightly in a dark place by holding out the light of the gospel. The power of a peaceful life speaks volumes in a culture paranoid about the future. Like an immovable lamp of a lighthouse in the midst of a terrible storm, is the Christian calling a dying culture to repentance, yet steady and peaceful because he knows he's forgiven in Christ. And finally, just looking at verse 17, Paul says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is so confident in the freedom that he has in Christ, in his life, in his ministry of suffering, that he kind of likens his own life to merely an accompanying sacrifice. So this drink offering kind of phrase points back to the Old Testament, and often the drink offering would just accompany the largest animal sacrifice, kind of to bring it to completeness. So Paul's saying here, if my life, if my ministry, if my suffering is only acting as a drink offering to the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, Philippi, then I'll rejoice. The Philippian sacrifice, it's not an animal one, obviously. It's the same sacrifice that we give, our hands, our life, our obedience, our faith to God. As long as it's done to the glory and honour of Christ, if it's done in obedience, then we can rejoice. So whatever it is that you do here this morning, Rowena mentioned to me this morning, she was like, it's great being part of the family of God in mornings on a Sunday, seeing people go about graciously serving, doing their different areas in the church. It was so encouraging. So whether it's whether you are welcoming visitors, or cleaning the church, or printing the programs, or preaching the sermon, or teaching the children, or doing the AV, or playing the music, whatever it is, as long as we consider one another more worthy, clothing ourselves with humility, as we exalt Jesus as the risen Lord, holding out the word of life to others, our service and sacrifice is pleasing to God because of Jesus. And the great thing is, he will recognize it on the day he comes to visit us. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." How long do we long to hear those words? But until that day, let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, by rejoicing rather than grumbling, and holding out the word of life to this dying culture. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your immense love for us. Thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, your only Son. Thank you that the hope of the gospel allows us to not only do away with grumbling and be grateful for life situations that you bring to us, but it allows us to rejoice because of the hope we have in heaven. Whom have we in heaven but you? Oh Lord, thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for your work here at TCM. Lord, by your Spirit, continue to minister to us as we sing your praises, as we tell truth to one another, as we fellowship over tea and coffee. May your name be magnified, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.